Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we receive your word. Father, we say that we value your word. Jesus, we thank you that you have the words of eternal life. And Father, we know that we can go no other place, Father, but to you, Father, to listen to your word, your voice, Father, to receive eternal life, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. All right, let's try to start again. It's wonderful if the Holy Spirit interrupts the message. I'm fine with skipping my message. We can just go on like this. I am excited about sharing with you tonight. I'm actually going to introduce a sermon series that we're starting tonight. The slides join us there, you'll see. Esty just asked me to remind you that next week is Kingdom Sunday. So that's going to be week two. We will continue with Kingdom Sunday as per usual. Five preachers, one message. But that will be here next week. So it won't be up on campus somewhere or Kramer. It will be in the venue. So just make a note of that. And I want to just quickly run you through. Like I said, sermon series, the series is called Being, and I'm going to explain to you just now. Today, we're going to talk about being in love with the Word. Next week, as I said, Kingdom Sunday, being full of God's love. Then the week after that, we're going to have Convergence. Once again, a reminder, we're not going to have church here. We'll all go to Rotanga Junction, so that's going to be lots of fun. And then after Convergence, we'll go on with week three, being full of God's strength, and week four, being full of God's love. Sorry, hope. God's hope. That's when you go into autopilot mode, you say stuff like that. Okay. So, being. The definition of being, according to the dictionary, is existence or the nature or essence of a person. Synonyms is life, essential nature, spirit, essence, substance, inner being. Jesus goes and he chooses 12. Actually, one night he went up the mountain. He was praying with his Father. And he was praying for his disciples. And at that stage, he hadn't chosen his disciples. And the way Jesus did it is quite different than I think you and I would do it. You know, he prayed up on the mountain and then he went down. You know, just imagine it. You know, you're going to choose 12 people that's going to affect the church, affect the world even. These are going to be your ambassadors. These are the only people that you entrust your whole message with. Jesus goes and prays. And then a weird thing happens. The next day he goes down from the mountain and almost at random, he chooses 12 people. He sees a guy under the tree. He says, you come. He goes to the boat. He says, you guy, you come. You know, he goes to a very obnoxious, extrovert guy. He says, Peter, you come. You know, he just randomly selects 12 people in a very small village, very small place. I think we would do it a bit different. Don't you think? We'll go to the people that are the most qualified. We'll go to the people with the most skill, that have got the best track record, that have, you know, we'll do it quite different than Jesus did. But yet Jesus chose 12. So Jesus is quite a bit different than the coaching staff of the Springboks. When the Springboks don't perform, we select a whole new side. You know, when one player's out, we put in a new player. Jesus is different. You know, he sticks with the 12. Even the one that forsakes him, he sticks with him. You know, he doesn't have replacements. He doesn't have impact players. He doesn't have reserves. He sticks with the 12. And I want you to see this in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He says, and he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him. So that they might be with him. He chose 12, not so that they can do things, but so that they could be with him. For 3 years, they were with Jesus. You know, so often we come into this works paradigm where we think it's about what we do. But it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. It's about being. You know, I often say, and Acts chapter 2 says, you're filled with the Holy Spirit that you would be my disciples, that you would be witnesses. Often, you know, God says, it's about being. It's not about doing or ticking boxes. You know, Christianity is not a tick box thing. You know, we don't tick off boxes. We are. It's who we are. It's being. So we're going to spend 4 weeks of just resyncing, and I really trust, and I find it quite humorous, but I felt the Lord said he just wants to refresh us tonight. And he's already started. He started with his spirit, and now he's going to do it with his word. And I just, God's humor is amazing. I love how God works. But, you know, so often, and that's what I'm going to be sharing on tonight, is loving God's word. Being in love with his word. So often people say, but now, you know, this, I don't read, you know, as Bible. I'm more of a spirit type of person, you know. But you don't know the Holy Spirit if you're saying that. You know, because the Holy Spirit confirms his word. You know, God lives in his word. He speaks through his word. His word is eternal. And we're going to see now, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain. All right. So we're going to talk about, share on God's word, and a lot of these things, we know it. You know, we've heard it so many times, but I'm trusting that God would just refresh us as his word just comes. The word washes us clean, scripture says. So, firstly, the dynamic creative nature of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 11 to 12 says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. So this is a picture of God saying, listen, my word, it's creative. I'm watching to perform it. It's not static. It's not just there, but it's dynamic. It creates. You know, God is waiting, watching. He's almost this picture of he's standing ready. He's watching. Where is his word? Where is his word? And then he performs it. We see it in the book of Acts as well, where it says, the disciples, the apostles went around and they preached, and the Holy Spirit confirming the word with signs and wonders. So that's always the pattern. There's a preaching, then the Holy Spirit confirms the word. So it's this picture of God is saying, I'm looking, I'm watching, I'm looking all over the word. Where's my word? Where's my, I'm going to perform it. You know, it's creative. God is looking to perform his word. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 says, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and do not return thee without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word will be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire. So God says his word will not return to him void. When his word goes out, it will accomplish. It will happen. It will happen. God's word will not return to him empty. And then, 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is God breathed. And I don't know about you, but I like that phrase. If you just think of Genesis chapter 1, it says all scripture is God breathed. In other words, there's life. When we read the word, it's life. It comes to life. And it refreshes us. It's, we're going to see a bit later, but it's profitable for teaching. And it's there just to renew us, to strengthen us. But God's word is creative. It's dynamic. And so often we come to a place where the word in our lives becomes stale. And we're going to talk about that in a little while. So God's word is dynamic. It's creative. Secondly, God's word is life-giving when it's abiding in our hearts. I'm going to start with that last part, when it's abiding in our hearts. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm. You can go and read it. It's all about the word of God. Verse 46 says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. So he's saying, I'll take your word, Lord, and I'll speak before kings about what you have done in my life, the testimonies through your word. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. So the psalmist here says, but I've got a relationship with the word, and the word, the relationship is, it's a living relationship because I love your word. I've got this relationship where I cannot stay away because there's something in me that desires, I love your word. And, I so enjoyed, Johan's offering message a bit earlier, but you know, the word of God is real. We're going to talk about, the dynamic of God, and the word as the sword. But you know, so often we allow opinions to direct us, or we allow hurts to direct us or to form our opinions. But God's word, form us and directs us and speaks into our hearts. You know, so often we go through experiences in existence and, you know, the difference between God's word and just an opinion is the fact that the word cuts to our hearts. We'll see it in Acts just now. It says that the disciples, Peter was preaching, he was sharing, and the people were cut to the heart. But it's always like that. It's not just at the moment of salvation. The word always cuts to our heart. Why is that? Why does it always cut to our heart? The reason is simple, is Paul says that our soul and our flesh is at war with our spirit. All right? So often you'll find yourself, but you know, you're not as keen to read the word. You know, but then other times you find, wow, I'm just so excited. I just want to read the word. And why is that? The reason is very simple, is at the time you're not into God's word is when your flesh is strong. The time when you desire the word is when your spirit is strong. But the two are at war with each other. And that's why the Bible says, build up your spirit. Because if your spirit is strong, you will desire the word. But your flesh will never desire the word. Your soul will always be at war with your spirit. All right? So that's why Christianity is not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's not about, okay, today I feel like it, tomorrow I don't, you know. So today I feel, oh, I'm going to read the word, I'm going to study the word. Tomorrow I don't feel it, so now I'm not going to do it, right? No, it's about living from a deeper place, from that innermost being, where our spirits connect with the word. You know, so it's not about the opinions. See, you can distinguish between what is God's word and what is just the opinion simply by asking, is it cutting to my heart? You see, opinions are things that we like to hear. Okay? So often we think, okay, well, this is the truth about God because I actually want to hear it. God's word never works like that. It always cuts to the heart. Even if it's a real conviction, let me give you an example. So I've got a real revelation of repentance. You know, I really, when God says to me, repent, I do it because I understand. You know, like scripture says, times of refreshing will come. You know, I understand that it's a gift given by God. But you know what? When God says it to me, I really don't want to do it. You know, because my flesh is at war with that word. I really don't want to repent. I really don't want to turn around from what I'm doing. Even though I really have a conviction that you're supposed to do it. All right? But His word, every time, it never stops. The moment the word starts cutting at your heart, you know you're backsliding. Because you're becoming desensitized to God's word. I love what John Bevere says. He says, when last did you tremble at God's word? When last did you read God's word and realize, listen, this is not a game. Listen, this is not just someone's opinion or someone saying something. This is the God of the universe. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He's saying this to me right now. And if we really realize, you know, we'll tremble. Because it's the King of Kings. Can someone say amen? Right. Psalm 111 verse 14. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Talks about a meditation. Talks about not forgetting. In other words, memorizing it, in other words, thinking, sitting back and thinking of God's God's word, letting it internalize. Let it not just stay in our minds, but let it sink deeper into our hearts. And see what happens. Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3. I'm just leaning a lot of scripture. I think it's quite appropriate tonight. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does prospers. You see there, all he does, isn't that a promise that you want? All he does prospers. He yields fruit in its season. All of us want to bear fruit, right? It says, this man who delights himself, who's got a love relationship with the word, all he does prospers. Now, you cannot say that you've got a relationship with Jesus unless you have a relationship with his word as well. Because Jesus is the word made flesh. If you love Jesus, you will love his word. You will spend time in his word. You will draw from his word, and then you'll be a tree planted. Psalm 119 again, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So it talks about direction. It talks about the fact that God's word directs us. Actually, the word there, cleanse, is zakah, which means being innocent. Being innocent, or to cleanse, to make clean his way. So in other words, to make innocent. So what he's saying is, listen, if you've gone off the track a bit, you know, if you've done things in your own way, see, God has got a perfect plan, and his plan is pure. God knows who he's made you. God knows what he's placed in you. God knows the path that he's laid out for you. And sometimes we drift off, and God says, I want to make your ways pure. He does it through his word. He comes with his word, speaks into us, and directs us back onto his way. But the word directs us. You know, we don't just make decisions as Christians just based on feeling. You know, even if God speaks us, you know, into our hearts and say, do this, go there, then we go to the word, we say, God, I'm not just satisfied, I want to have a word. I want to have a scripture to know that this is the way. You know, this is what I must do. I must change jobs. I must do this. God, you direct me, but direct me through your word. When I've made the decision and things are falling apart, it's going tough, I can fall back onto your word, knowing that your word will not return void. If you've said it, I've got a word, I can stand on it and know that is God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain. Direct us. Psalm 119 again, verse 109. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Thirdly, the profitable nature of God's word. I already started with that. Some people are focusing. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You can trust God's word. God knows what he's talking about. The word is our full authority. It says, profitable for teaching. In other words, it's the full authority for what we believe. Secondly, it says, training for correction and training in righteousness. In other words, it's the full of authority for how we conduct our lives. It's the full authority for what we believe. It's the full authority for how we conduct our lives. How do we do things? Like Johan says, we don't do things because of opinion. We don't do things because of hurt, but we do it because it's the word. You know, and that is what the word says. And like I said earlier, we know it's the word because it cuts to the heart. See, you can get a scripture that proves anything that you want it to prove. You can find something that says what you want it to say, but that word doesn't cut to the heart because it's not from God. All right? like Johan says, read it in context. See it how God has designed to say. What are you saying? Let's move on. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, fourth part. God's word as a sword, a weapon of war. Bible speaks often. One of the cases is here in Amos chapter 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So God speaks about a time where His word is scarce. Actually, that phrase is used often in scripture when the people of God moved away from God. It says that the word is scarce. It goes on further in Amos and says it's like a famine. There's a drought, for the word of God. You know, once again, God confirming the rain. I believe we're living in a time and a place where there's a drought of the word of God. And if you go down on the streets into Cape Town, onto campus or wherever you are, you'll find a very little of the word of God. In fact, if you go to the first person you find on the street and you ask them something about God's word, most probably they'll tell you something of someone that told them something about the word. They didn't read it themselves. You know, they maybe have an opinion. Some people you'll find that they know nothing about the word. But often people today, modern people in Cape Town, they know about the word of something that they haven't even read it for themselves. Now that's what we call a drought of the word of God. And Christians, believers have been marginalized into a place where we don't want to speak the word of God. We're too afraid. Because what if we get judged? What if we get condemned? Or the argument swings itself around, what if people feel judged? You know, what if they feel condemned? But the fact that you get, you know, what we call Bible bashing, going out and bashing people with the word, doesn't mean that we cannot share the word in public. Amen? You know, Peter stood up, he preached, and it says people were cut to the heart. Acts chapter 2 verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, he shared the word, but it was the exact right time for the word. It was God's appointed time. And then the word does not damage, but it cuts. All right? The people said, listen, they were so moved that they said, what must we do to be saved? It's the same as the truth today. You know what is required though? So the Bible says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But the fact is, you and I need to sharpen our swords so that when the time is right, when God says now that your sword is sharp, that you're ready. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It talks about a certain skill that you and I require, that you can divide the word. You know, if you work with a sword, there's a certain skill that you must acquire, and it's the same with God's word. But so many of us, I believe, have got blunt swords. You know, and if your sword is blunt, it's not going to reach the purpose. You know, and I'm speaking for myself as well. So many times, I'm too slow. God opens up an opportunity, but I miss the opportunity because my sword is not trained. You know, the right moment, you know, God is always moving in people's hearts. And He's always setting us up so that at the right time we can speak His word. I just had a situation this week. A friend of mine came over to me. He had a need. And it wasn't the popular thing to say, but the Lord showed me very clearly He's in need of acceptance. He's looking for acceptance. And in that moment, God gave me a word. Shared a word, just very brief, but it was to the point. And it was exactly speaking into his life, the acceptance that he's looking for in the people around him. God wants to accept him. And I shared the word with him, and it cut to the heart. And he made a commitment. He said, but listen, I want to come to God He doesn't know God. He hasn't got a relationship with God. But he said, I'm going to respond to this because I know this is the truth. I know this is the truth because at the right time, God spoke into his life. God had prepared his heart. God had released his word. And finally, like I've been saying the whole night, Mark chapter 13 verse 31 to 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God goes even further in the Psalms. We know the name of Jesus. You know, the authority in the name of Jesus, the fact that demons flee through the name of Jesus. We know that the sick are healed through the name of Jesus. But God says in the Psalms, he says, I've exalted my word even above my name. That's how serious God feels about his word. And the implication is the following, is if God's word, heaven and earth will pass away, the material, the things that we see, it will pass away, but God's word will remain. The implication is if God's word is in your heart, you will remain. But what if God's word is not in your heart? I want to ask you the question tonight. Won't you close your eyes? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that as the rain comes down and waters the earth, so is your word, God. It will not return to your void. And I thank you, God, that sensing right now, Father, there's many of us sitting here, Father, and we've received words from you. Some of us have given up on those words, Lord. Some of us have become disillusioned, God. Because God, we've looked at the waves. We've been standing in the boat and we've been looking around. The waves are big, Lord. We started believing in the intensity of the waves, Father, instead of believing in your word, God. The word that says that we can walk on the water. Father, we know that if your word says, come unto the water, your word is higher than the fact that we won't make it. And Father, I sense, God, you're saying, Father, that tonight you've purposed to water those words again. You've come to bring to life those words again, Father. You've come to awaken, rekindle promises, God, that we've left. Thank you that you refresh your people right now, Lord. Thank you, Father, that your word is like water. It just comes and it brings new life. And we invite you right now to come and water our hearts. I want to specifically pray for that before we go on. If you're here tonight and you can relate with that, I want you just to put up your hand. If you've maybe forgotten's maybe the wrong word. You've received the word, but it's not connecting with your heart because your heart's almost moved on. But your mind still knows that this is what God said to you. Your spirit knows it actually. And I want to just pray with you tonight. Maybe you've become disillusioned with that. I want you to raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. Just going to give another couple of moments. Thank you, Lord, that you care for your people, God. Thank you, Father, that you are not just skilled, Father, you are perfect. When it comes to our hearts, when it comes to protecting us, God, you'll never hurt us, God. You will never shame us, God. And I thank you, Father, for every hand raised now, Lord. Every person responding to you. That Father, you restore hope. You restore trust, God. You renew their strength, God, to believe. Father, thank you that you rekindle, you awaken. Thank you, Father, I declare grace over every person, God. Grace to be strengthened, Father, in that word. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and breathe now. Breathe life. New life. New life in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.